Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah. We have to jump around just a little here. We're picking three very special statements. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah 40 and verse 5. Now, that's a lot of fingers to put in place if you want, or you can just listen very carefully as I read these three very special places. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then I read from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Even so, when the Lord speaks, let all God's people say, Amen. Okay, so I threw out a title here, Three Christmas Cheers for Jesus Christ. And we don't always have to be so formal. But when we talk about this expression, three cheers, it's usually meant to applaud someone, to show appreciation and thankfulness for someone. We're more accustomed to such words as let us worship him, or come let us adore him, bless his name, praise the Lord, testify of him. You know, these are all great things, but I'm looking at the enthusiasm and the fact that we have three very special passages. You know, I could call Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. There's so much about the Messiah, the first coming, the second coming. And I think it's important to note that Isaiah wrote approximately 700 years before Christ was born. And when I was talking about this on my Facebook message last night, I said, who could talk about you 700 years before you were born? That's rather unthinkable. But this is part of the amazing thing. We have documentation that God has given us. Documentation way before it happened, documentation while it happened, and documentation after it happened. This blessed book gives us every way to very reasonably know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one that was promised, he has come. We are not looking for another, and he is coming again. Okay, so many people in the world are mocking Christ. They're defaming him. They're defying him. They defy what he stands for. Some twist the scriptures and try to create another Jesus. I've many times said that while we speak, an alternate Christianity is being developed. And what we understand of the rapture, when we're taken away, there'll be another church here to take our place, and I don't think we'll be missed. There'll be confusion. But the fact is, there's a horrible confusion right now of an alternate Christianity, an alternate gospel, an alternate Jesus. And it's not another Jesus that can save anybody, just like Paul said in Galatians 1. There's another gospel, but it's not another gospel really, not an authentic other gospel. It's a perversion. It's a perversion. And so we have a perversion today in how the truth is handled and even mangling what the truth is saying. So many redoings of things that we have held dear for centuries are being challenged, denied, and a great number of people today who profess to be Christians in our country do no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. They think there's many roads that lead to him. Well, like I said, an alternate church. But while these people are twisting the scriptures and creating their other Jesus, then there's others, they're just ignoring him. They won't dignify religion with an answer. They think they're above this, and they think we are evolving into such moral sophistication and intellectual prowess that we can rise above old traditions and old superstitions, and they're trying to reinvent life, and well, you know what that feels like, because we're watching it constantly in the political and educational arenas. But I do believe it's time for us to push back and declare our radical approval of Christ. So that's why I kind of got into three cheers. Because, you know, sometimes we just go, oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. You know, and it's just kind of blah. Yada, yada. We've done this before. But thought I'd just have the shock value of saying, three cheers for Jesus Christ. Hooray! 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 I probably blew somebody's ears out on this little microphone here. But if we cower, if we put our tail between our legs, if we go under the table and crawl into a fetal position and suck our thumb, that just means evil triumphs. We got to shine our light. We got to not back down. So we need to declare not only our radical approval of Christ, we should also show our unity with his people. Now that's a touchy one. Because a lot of people naming the name of Christ we're not very united with. And that's the miserable thing here. You know, I think of Moses. You know, how shall they know that you sent me? Well, throw that stick down. It'll become a serpent. That'll show them. So what? Janies and Jambres come out, and they throw sticks down. Now we got snakes all over the place. You know, the first few plagues, they're adding to the plagues. But we can do that too. Isn't it funny how the world will cut off its nose to spite its face? You know, you don't have enough plagues coming from the Lord, you add to it, and you show off like you're proud of it. Well, remember what happened to those other two snakes. Yeah, Moses' serpent ate them. He picked up his staff, and theirs were gone. And ultimately, that's what happens. Everyone's foolishness will come down upon them, and it's hard waiting for that day. But we have been given a promise at the end of Romans 16 that Satan shall be crushed under our feet shortly. We're not winning, folks. We've won. We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11, if you're looking for that formula, that's what you got to do. And everything about this world is trying to make you cling to your physical life and your possessions and worry and fear and look to the government to supply everything for you and make yourself completely in service to the so-called government. Revelation 12:11 will take care of that. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, the gospel, and our personal testimony with that, and then we love not our lives unto the death. That's not in the notes. I'm off-roading, I know. But I want to think for just a minute about showing unity with believers. You know, sometimes they're not all right. You know, they got something wrong, like we do, probably. And we got to have grace there. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I want you to think about how hard it is to glorify the Lord and not like his people. You know, it's like saying, I like that guy, but I sure hate his wife. And I'm going to tell him about it too. And, you know, that's not going to create a very good friendship. You know, and you say you love Jesus, but you don't like his bride. We got to deal with that. I'm going to take a little time on that one here. Mark 8:38 is probably where we need to start with this. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I want you to notice he says that people are tempted to be ashamed of him in this adulterous and sinful generation. You understand this adulterous and sinful generation doesn't say, well, I'm okay, you're okay. If that works for you, I'm fine with it. No, they're not like that. They're on the assault. And if you don't go lockstep with what they believe, they will persecute you. And it isn't just some idea about Jesus. He says, and of my words. If you're ashamed of me and of my words. This is how I authenticate that we don't have some other Jesus or some other gospel or some other version of church contrary to the scriptures. I've got to stay with the words of the Lord. And others are trying to make us ashamed. They're trying to intimidate us, make us back down. And Jesus couldn't be more clear here. If you're ashamed of me in this world, I'll be ashamed of you. If you won't confess me, I won't confess you. Just going around confessing Christ and getting persecuted isn't the way of salvation, but it is the way of the saved. It is the way of those who know the Lord. We've got something inside has to get out. You know, you've heard where there's smoke, there's fire. So, you know, if there's a fire going on in the house, the smoke gets out, somehow it gets out, and then people know there's a fire going on in there. And I don't know why I'm doing this, but one of my favorite funny stories of my first church I pastored, there was a big stigma about cigarettes back in those days and in that area particularly, and the preachers were all thumping their pulpit against smoking and drinking and, you know, that kind of a thing. And I'm not going to discuss the issue. I'm just going to say that I never hurt a person yet if they had a tobacco habit. I've never come after them. If they ever got on the subject of health and good stewardship of their body, we could discuss it. But so many people were pounding pulpits like that. And this, I'm a new kid preacher, new in the church, and there's a lady that she had the tobacco habit, and I saw her in a grocery store, and I saw her from a distance, and she was taking a drag, and she had her back to me, and I said, "Oh, hello, so and so." And wanted to talk, and she turns around, and eyes got big. Oh, no, the preacher just saw. And so she drops the cigarette without making any notice, steps over and crushes it down. And I'm asking questions, and she's nodding. And finally, she had to say something, and that went, as soon as her mouth opened, poof, 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 you know? Now, why did I bring this up? It's not because I want to get on a subject of smoking. The thing is that if it's in there, it's got to get out. And if you are burning for the Lord, it's got to get out. You know, it's good to have instruction on how to share your faith. That's fine. But the fact is, it's the want to. You know, how to isn't as hard as want to. And if you're fired up in love with the Lord, it will start naturally just coming along. And so we should be confessing Jesus. Jesus wants to confess us too. But he said, if you're one of mine, you're not going to be intimidated. You're not going to back down and be afraid of this world. So me and my word are going to be on your lips and in your heart and coming out of your life in some way. Okay, now there's other scriptures like that. You're familiar with Romans 1:16. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And you know, this is where I stick my neck out. Here's this old man up here every Sunday and many other days just putting out Bible, putting out Scripture. And I don't try to be particularly cute and funny about it. I just try to deliver faithfully the Word. And it's because I believe in one thing. That's God's power to change people's lives. You know, I haven't always seen a lot of transformation. You know, I've had people say, "Boy, this church ought to be hundreds of people because of all this great preaching." And usually those people are gone in a few weeks. They will go somewhere else. But the fact is, I'm not going to try to change the menu to satisfy the so-called customer. I've got to put out the word of the Lord because it's the voice of the shepherd that draws the sheep. And I'm not interested in having a bunch of goats stacked up in here, you know. So we'll throw out that which attracts sheep. Okay, so don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul blends it together here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll start with verses 7 and 8. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind." Okay. You don't have to live in fear. Fear attacks. Fear knocks at the door. Faith answers. Nobody's there. But you will know your faith, and your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be strengthened by fear and doubts. So if you have fear and doubts, don't think you're not a Christian. It's just you're being strengthened. You're being challenged. You're being put through tests to make you stronger. God's not given us over to a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You're not ashamed of the Lord, you won't be ashamed of his servants. And I'm going to use that in a broader sense, not just big guys like Apostle Paul's. It's not just about pastors and evangelists. We're all servants of the Lord. We're all in process, being developed and grown and perfected. But we must not be ashamed of each other. We must not back down and act like we don't know somebody when they're waxing hot for the Lord. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. I remember one time years ago in a parking lot, there was a cult group. I won't name which group, but they were in a parking lot trying to, I won't even say what they're trying to do. That would give them away. They had this thing they always did. But anyways, they're going after some guy in a car while he's waiting for his wife to come out of this store. And this guy, I don't know how fresh he was from Germany, but he had this accent. And he says, "Don't you do that. You need a salvation of God." And I mean, he was really bold. And you know what? I just gravitated right over there. I thought, I don't know this guy, but I know them, and I know he's telling the truth. So I'm gonna encourage him. I'm gonna come along, and I'm gonna be. I didn't have to say anything, but I was there and nodding along with them. And you know, that's backup. That's backup. I maybe told you the story about the guy who was trying to rescue a drowning person, and it was he was weakening, and people were standing on a bridge watching. Usually they're spectators, and they're watching him weaken. He's fighting a current of a river. And finally somebody got the idea, let's start cheering him on. So they started clapping and cheering, "You can do it, come on, you can do it." And immediately they could see strength come back into that man. He got his form back, and he made it. And they clapped him through it. You know, sometimes it's just holding up somebody's hands. Remember Moses had those tired hands. Joshua was out there fighting away. When those hands were up, they won. When the hands sagged, they were losing. So Aaron and Hur come along, and I believe that's what Paul's telling Timothy about lifting up holy hands. I don't care if you do this while you're singing or praying. That's fine. But lifting up holy hands in its context, I think, is talking about praying for others that are representing the Lord, for their walk, for their service, for their way of ministering, whatever it may be. We need to lift them up in prayer. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And you think about that day. That's the day when you're going to wish you had done more in the Lord's name. That's the day that you're going to wonder why you dilly-dallied, why you wasted time, why you were hesitant. In that day, when we see his smiling face, we'll wish we had given him more. It's an old hymn, by the way, which I won't sing for you right now. But that day, the enemies of the Lord will have silent mouths. Their fists will be down by their sides with open hands trembling. They will be getting on their knees and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That day, let me read that again. With that, now that we know what that day means, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And about the brethren, I want to go over to Romans 15. Romans 15. And I realized my opening paragraphs could be the message. I'm going to see what I can do today. I'll be merciful. But if these words can give us courage and strength and focus and some solidarity, it'd be all worth it. Romans 15. And I start with verse 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, everything about this passage is saying it's in the bounds of truth that we unite, that we receive one another, that we bolster up one another, and that we seek unity of mind and heart and soul and our mouths to worship, praise, serve. You know, we in Ephesians 4, it starts out right away. It's absolutely imperative that we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. By the time you get to verse 13, there's this. The ministry has been given, it says, till we come to the unity of the faith. And there's been a lot of luxury in our days, our many days in this country, where we can divide and split and argue over things, and once we find out you don't agree with me about something, well, we'll just start another church over here and you'll do that over there. To some degree, we have to walk in unity of belief and work together in that sense, and it is good to have different groups operating under their convictions without squabbling. But on the other hand, it gets to the point, if this is unchecked, we will have a church for every single individual, and it might as well just set up a bunch of porta potties, put little crosses on top of them, and everybody can sit on their little potty seat and have their pity party. And if you're really generous, you'll have a double seater, right? And you'll allow somebody else in there. Now, it can get ridiculous. And we need to be led of the Lord in this. But I see these scriptures telling me that as I receive comfort from the scriptures, I see others around me needing the same comfort. And as we comfort one another in the scriptures, Christ is lifted up. Our differences seem less. We can work them out. Takes time. Takes desire. But I believe the world's watching. And the world has had enough of seeing churches that run like business and politics. And that we need to focus on grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. A united voice. It's there in Acts 4. The apostles, with great power, gave testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And it's because of something that was said just before that. The believers were of one heart and of one soul. And they didn't act like their possessions were a big deal. Like, if you need this here, you need that there. It wasn't teaching communist type, everybody has to share everything, but you could willingly look and offer and help and give and loan or whatever, but they had such unity of heart and soul, that's what gave the apostles the great power to talk about the resurrected Christ, because the resurrected Christ was revealing himself through these people like this. And Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And so, as we prepare ourselves to give three cheers for Jesus Christ, hopefully we won't split the church over saying cheers instead of worship, blessing, testimony. You know, hopefully we won't pick on words to where we can't stand as a unified body and love the Lord publicly. and reach out like light for others to see their way in to know Christ. Okay, we must graciously keep reminding people that Jesus is real. For all those people that are ignoring him, thinking it'll just go away, we must graciously keep reminding people that Jesus is real. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. And I'll let you read those references in John that support the very exclusive gospel where Jesus said, and the one that's least familiar is in 8:23 and 24, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, if you don't like it on the positive note, no man comes unto the Father but by me, how about this? If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And people are dying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds an hour, going into eternity in a Christless grave. Okay, we have three statements, and they're going to help us to know and identify the one and only Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take this, you know, these are our Christmas verses. These you hear them in songs, you see them on cards, you've had them preached to you over the years. It's not like this is all new, but I want our souls to take a nice bath in these precious words so that we can find ways from within ourselves to communicate Christ to others. Okay, to do this, and I'm not getting it all done today, I know that, but to do this, I have three scriptures, but I have three questions. And I'm going to take each question separately, and these three scriptures will give us something to that question. Here are the three questions. What did the Lord give us? What is God, through His Son, going to do for us and do with us? And thirdly, what forces are at work in the world revealing Christ to us and releasing Christ through us? That's where we're headed. Today, I want to pose the question, what did the Lord give us? Well, Isaiah 7:14, we're told it was a sign. He gave us a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was no ordinary baby that would be born. He would be born of a virgin. Now, I throw this out because there are people in this world devoted to a theology that wants to refute the miraculous, and they will say, in the Hebrew, this word can mean either virgin or young woman. And I got news for you. Hebrew words can mean all kinds of things. I've many times seen a Hebrew word that could mean this or even mean its opposite. Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but you know, and I find that confusing. But when someone was instructing me about the Hebrew language, they said it was a great conservation of words. They had as few words, it seems, as possible, and context was everything. So if you've already got bad theology, you're going to have some bad interpreting of the scriptures. In college, we used to have a phrase, when trying to sneak, use the Greek. And I haven't found something to rhyme with Hebrew, but you can be sneaking around with Hebrew just as well. The good news is, when this scripture is declared fulfilled in Matthew 1, the Greek word for virgin is specifically for a virgin. No possibility of the young maid. And so the virgin shall conceive. I may sound ridiculous here, just clarifying this, but virgins conceive the moment they're not virgins. But for a woman to conceive and still be a virgin, that's a miracle. If I can use bad English, that ain't normal. Okay, so he would be born of a virgin. He would be the Son of God, for Emmanuel means God with us. Immanuel is the Old Testament spelling. Matthew in the New Testament, they use the letter E to spell that word, but it's God with us. This sign verifies the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I take you to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. to 23. Now Joseph was in a dilemma. His girl that he's engaged to is having a baby, and he know it isn't his, and he's thinking the obvious. And the way customs work with the Hebrew people, you had to get a divorce to break an engagement. It was so binding. And as a matter of fact, unfaithfulness during a time of engagement could have been a stoning to death offense. We're told Joseph was a just man, and he thought about putting her away privily. In other words, just give her a writing of divorcement. Just not going to make a big deal out of this. And he wasn't hard-hearted, but he was broken-hearted. And so God gave him some very special comfort. I pick up this in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Joshua was, you know, actually that name, Yeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. Now all this was done, verse 22 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and now this should be familiar, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, Joseph had to be told, because there was nothing normal about this, nothing ordinary about this. He understandably was assuming the worst thing, and he needed guidance and help. He needed revelation to keep from making a terrible mistake. And of course, the Lord knows how to do that. And so he told him, this is unique. The Holy Spirit has put a baby inside of her, and you get to be the adoptive father to care for her and that child. And he wonderfully took that responsibility. He believed. He believed, and they named him Jesus, and salvation has come, and God has lived with us. Now, I tie this with Matthew 16, which, to be honest with you, I never deliberately did this before, but it seemed like the right thing today. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, this is the vital question. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's talking about Bible stories. Everybody's throwing out names and terms. But bottom line is, whatever they're saying, what do you say? Who is he? Who is he to you? And every person needs to answer that question. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. It's the New Testament version of Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now let's think about that. If anybody really believes in the Lord, is it because the preacher was so good? Is it because the mom grabbed her son by the ear and says, you're going to become a Christian? I guarantee you that won't work. Is it the pressure of a girlfriend? Is it the pressure of the family? Is it the pressure of some societal institution? Some places in this world, at least it has been, where you better be a Christian. And so you act like one till it sort of catches on. Fake it till you make it. That's sort of the philosophy, right? Is it because, do I believe in Jesus because I was so astute? Did I just study this out and I got all the facts and I used a good scientific method and I looked up the historical background and I looked up the language and I consulted the commentaries? Is that why I'm a believer? Now, if you get into the case for Christ, why did I just forget his name? Thank you, everyone. Lee Strobel. He went at it like that. He had academic power. He had interrogative skills. He went at it with a bad attitude, a negative attitude. And nowhere in his story will you find out that any one of them single-handedly buttonholed him. Fact after fact after fact after fact. But then when nobody's around and he's put it all on the board, he had to sit down and quit fighting. He was overwhelmed, and you know who. Flesh and blood has not shown this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said you have to be born again to see, to comprehend the kingdom of heaven. And we better work in partnership with the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to let God do some saving around this world. He's not going to have us sit there on our blessed assurance and fold our arms and say, well, Lord, if you're going to save them in your sovereign will, you'll just do it. No, but he doesn't want a bunch of banny roosters running around thinking they're the ones who are really manipulating this. Just like Joseph had to have it revealed, Jesus says, Peter, you had to have it revealed to you, and you're blessed. You're blessed. Yes, we sow the seed. We sow good seed. We pray and water the seed. We hope it fell on good ground. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't bloom quite when we wanted it to bloom either. And we don't see the fruit quite where we wanted to see it. But the fact is, the Lord gave a sign. And that sign tells me not only that Jesus would be born of a virgin, but everything about this man will have to take supernatural revelation for people to ever believe it and do something about it. 700 years later, approximately, it comes to pass. That's too slow for us, right? Step it up, Lord! And it's been 2,000 more years of talking about it? Aren't we done yet? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is fine. But in the meantime, whosoever will may come, and they need to come to the water of life and drink freely. Well, he's the seed of the woman. You go back to Genesis 3:15, and God's having a talk with Eve, and then Adam, and then the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, he looks at that serpent, the one who deceived Eve, who lied, who led to a downfall. And everybody's got to take their responsibility. Adam particularly takes a great responsibility here, which I'm not going to elaborate on all the ramifications of that. But then he gets to the devil. Adam said, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. The woman says, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she's passing on to the serpent. You know, the serpent didn't have anybody else to pass it on to. He's just sitting there. And quite frankly, he's getting used to it because it all comes back on him. He is the father of lies. He's a murderer. And quite frankly, he likes it. He doesn't make friends with anybody. He's deadly. And so God says this to him in verse 15 of Genesis 3. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let me lay that out a little bit. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be a terrible rift between the people who are of the devil, And 1 John does talk about people that are of the wicked one. I'm not going to get deep on this, but the fact is that in Ephesians 2, it says, everybody that's not saved is under the influence of Satan. He's called the God of this world, God with a small g. He's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And we were, by nature, like everybody else, but God did something wonderful, and that's that new birth comes in, and we're delivered out of that power. But meanwhile, you might say the devil's seed is around. There's some who overtly, knowingly, willingly are the devil's seed. Others have no idea. They're clueless. And you know what? We need to rescue these people. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against wicked spirits in high places, principalities, powers. And so there's going to be this terrible spiritual warfare going on between the devil's seed and, it says, the woman's seed. Now he, Satan, is going to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And that's what you might say is how far the crucifixion got him. He thought he killed him, thought he destroyed him. He just bruised his heel. Jesus rose from the dead, totally to his surprise. By the way, if you ever want to know why the Bible's hard to read and hard to understand sometimes, God wrote it in such a way that the devil couldn't understand it all. And he was tricked into crucifying the Lord of glory. He couldn't figure out the resurrection. So if you think it's hard to explain some prophetical truths or the Trinity or things like the resurrection, if you find that difficult, get used to it. At least you have the teacher inside lovingly who will teach you and guide you and compare Scripture with Scripture. But to the enemies of the Lord, have you ever heard them interpret the Bible? I actually heard of a judge one time. He was trying to quote Bible as he's passing sentence on a Christian for the way they were bringing up their children, and he totally slaughtered it. They'll do that. They'll quote lots of verses, and they'll say stupid things because they don't understand really what it means. They don't know how to apply it, and we wouldn't either, except we have the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our unction within. Okay, so now comes to the what looks subtle, but it's so important. Her seed. Her seed. Every place else in the Bible, it's his seed. So-and-so of the seed of Abraham or of the seed of David. We already read that. Joseph, seed, son of David. You know, it's a man thing. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise, the first prophecy of the Messiah. Because at this point, it's a woman thing. Because a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. And they're going to call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, because this is going to be God himself with us. Not the seed of a man, the seed of a woman. Wow. How's that for an introduction? Yeah. Well, I got some really juicy things. I'm not about to hurry up and speed up on this. But I want to highlight here, because some of you may not be with me next week. You can always go online. But the Lord gave a sign. The Lord gave a son. The Lord gave a sample of his glory. Okay? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We're going to talk about the significance of that. A child born, that's normal. A son given, that's supernatural. That's divine. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And we're going to talk about what effect that had on a bunch of flesh. Nevertheless, when Jesus walked this earth, he could rightly say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I don't want to... I like what I've said. I feel good about that. I like the fact I'm going to hold back here. Let you muse on it. If by the time you study that, you won't need me. Maybe next week. But we need to thank God because he has thought of everything. And that all that scripture that's so confusing and difficult, he very patiently, very lovingly will unravel things. He may not give all the mysteries to us. I doubt that. But he's going to give us more than we deserve. But when he does give it to us, it's so that we can turn it into a joyful message. As we celebrate the life of Christ, we celebrate before others and we make that glory shine some more. If the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you, that means you are to be the enfleshment of truth, of the truth as it is in Jesus. You're to flesh this out so people can see something, handle it. Now, some people don't handle it nicely. I understand that. They may be rough, but prepare to get handled. But contain something within you that when your cup runs over, other people get splattered. Got that? Okay, let's pray. Father, I'm thanking you for the goodness of the gospel. Thanking you for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you for the virgin birth and that you documented it 700 years ahead of time and that we can be talking about it even 2,000 years later. And it's so important. It must not be glossed over or forgotten or explained away. Help us to keep these things dear to our heart. And may we pour out in word and deed and spirit, Lord, may we pour out the glory of the Lord so others can see. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, then he said later, you are the light of the world, and that's us, Lord. Help us to be good reflectors of Christ's light. Give faith where it's needed now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.